It's baffled scholars for two millennia. It is a puzzle made of multidimensional elements. An enigma with roots that reach back to the dawning of time, perhaps before. Daniel explained part of it. Ezekiel and Isaiah had glimpses into it. John saw it all for the time of the end. That time is now. Join Derek and Sharon Gilbert on a journey that spans the course of history. From Eden to Mount Hermon. From Hermon to Babel. From Babel to Rome. From Rome to the cross. And from there to us. Biblical prophecy is coming true before your eyes. And to understand it, you must discern the times both then and now. It's time to unravel the threads of this all-encompassing prophetic paradox. It's time to unravel Revelation.
The deep things of Satan. Welcome to Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are discussing, this is the second half of our discussion of the letter to the church at Thyatira. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot in here. Should we just read that passage that discusses the, shouldn't turn my head away from the mic, that discusses the deep things of Satan?
Right. We're in Revelation chapter 2, which of course is the beginning of the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And of course, as we've mentioned before, each of these letters has seven elements within them. So as you follow along, you can kind of identify the name that Jesus applies to himself, the commendation he has for the church, the concerns he has for the church, and of course, the encouragement, and then the reminder, he who has an ear, let him hear. In Thyatira, the concern, beginning at verse 20, is this: "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not yet learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come." So we've got a lot to unpack there, just in that section alone. Was Jesus speaking of a literal woman at the church named Jezebel, or was he talking about a doctrine?
A spirit of Jezebel, something that was very much like what Jezebel advocated to Ahab and to Israel at the time.
Yes. This even relates back to the previous warning to the church of Pergamum and the doctrine of Balaam and the sexual immorality, which involved both sexual immorality, but it's also used many times in the Bible as a metaphor for the spiritual wandering of Israel, drifting away from God. Israel portrayed as a faithless wife.
Exactly.
Chasing after other lovers. So sexual immorality also deals with paganism.
But it's also this idea of sexual immorality connected to pagan worship, that worshiping the small g gods, not only in the sexual rites, but also in the food sacrificed to idols portion. That's something that really gets the Lord upset. And I really briefly, just as an aside, we're at home because we did not have time to go into the studio on Thursday and record this, or Friday. You may have noticed that that was recorded from a home. So that's why we're not on the set. But it's not only this woman Jezebel who was teaching these things, but also we get a reference to the deep things of Satan and those who have not yet studied them. We mentioned last week that if you were going to have a job and an income in the city of Thyatira, you had to belong to one of the guilds. And in order to belong to a guild, you had to worship the god of the guild. For instance, the smiths worshipped Hephaestus, who's like Vulcan. And so he represented this idea of using a hammer and, you know, pounding metal. That idea of metallurgy was something taught by, well, the Watchers. Yes. So it had early connections, not just to fallen worship of the small g gods, but also to knowledge that they weren't supposed to have, because it wasn't about producing metals, alloys that were good for industry or for, say, making a plowshare. It was about warfare. Mm-hmm. That's why that was taught.
Mm. Yeah, that's one of those technologies that really changed the ancient world. It's why archaeologists and historians refer to the various ages in human history, from the Stone Age to the Copper Age, then the Bronze Age, then the Iron Age, as different metalworking techniques were developed, because they made for more and more effective weapons. Mm-hmm. And that was a very important thing, especially as we talked last week in Thyatira, which was a barracks city or a...
Yes, I'll think of it here in a minute.
Yeah. Something to that effect. Anyway, it was a place where soldiers were billeted because it was on the border between one of the kingdoms and the kingdom of Pergamon, which belonged to... it was a frontier zone between two areas that competed with one another for political dominance.
Exactly. So if you have soldiers living there, not only are you going to supply goods for the soldiers, which means swords and shields and helmets, but you also will be worshiping the same gods as the soldiers. These Roman soldiers went all over the world. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes they were from all over the world. And so you had a mixture of races and nationalities who were in your town. And these soldiers brought their own gods from their home turf. And so you have demons who are following with the soldiers and going from town to town. And these deep things of Satan, I believe, had to do with mystery religions.
Right, mystery cults. And there are quite a few of them in the ancient world. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, we don't know much about them because these were not written down. The rites were not recorded. They're described occasionally
because
by ancient writers
and poets. Because they weren't allowed
to be recorded. Right. If you revealed the secret, you were dead. We see echoes of that in certain modern groups where you have to swear an oath to, you know, whatever, if you reveal the secrets. But this in the ancient world was serious stuff.
It was very serious stuff because it wasn't all that long after the mystery religions and the more recent days, and by that I mean the 3rd century B.C., that they became a state religion. Mm-hmm. And when mystery religion becomes a state religion, if you reveal the secrets of the mystery religion, you were brought to the court. Aeschylus, I think, was the name of one of the poets who was brought to court, and he was prosecuted for revealing these mystery practices in his plays. Mm-hmm. And he turned out that he was found not guilty, but had he been found guilty, he would have been killed.
It's interesting, too, that John uses the term deep things of Satan, because we see that phrase in the book of Job, mm-hmm. where Job's friends are condemning him, criticizing him, rather, for doing something and being unwilling to admit his sin. And that's mm-hmm. why Job is obviously suffering, because he did something. And they, you know, do you really know the deep things of God? Well, here we see kind of reversal of that phrase. And I think you're right. I think it does reveal, but it also is a kind of reference back to the book of Enoch, where the watchers who descended to Mount Hermon were condemned for teaching humans things we weren't supposed to know. They thought that they knew the deep things of God. Mm-hmm. And God said, no, you don't know all the mysteries. You taught them the ones that you knew and that humans weren't supposed to know, but you don't know everything. And so here, again, we've got the people of Thyatira, and in a broader sense, those who, even since then, have engaged in these mm-hmm. secret societies, thinking that they know the deep things of the universe, which really are the deep things of Satan, but they really don't. Mm. They really don't understand.
By the way, Garrison Town is what it's
Garrison
called.
Garrison Town.
Garrison Town.
Thank you.
It took me a while to think of that. When we talk about this secret, these mystery religions, one of the main types of mystery religions that were practiced in that area, Thyatira in particular, were called the Eleusinian. No, I was right in the first place. Mm-hmm. Eleusinian mysteries. Mm-hmm. And it had to do with mysteries that were based on the worship of Demeter and Persephone. This was a rising and dying goddess, Persephone, who is, strangely enough, connected in sort of an odd way with Inanna. Because
yes.
Her husband, mm-hmm. DiMuzzi,
right,
whose sister may have alternated with him in the underworld. Persephone, of course, she was supposedly painting the colors on the flowers. When Hades saw her and thought, she's pretty, think I'll take her with me. And he took her down to the underworld, and Demeter had to go all over the place trying to find her. And when she didn't find her, she finally figured out she had to look in the underworld. When she goes to the underworld, she had to essentially buy her way out. Mm-hmm. And Persephone, because she had been tricked into eating the pomegranate seeds before mm-hmm. she left, 6 pomegranate seeds, 1 month for each seed,
right.
She could only be gone for 6 months. So that means part of the year, half the year she's in the upper world and half of the year she's in the lower world. The same thing was true of DiMuzzi.
DiMuzzi. What's interesting about this, and there are a couple things actually that are interesting about this, the veneration of Persephone and these cults. And by the way, as I understand it, the Eleusinian mysteries, the most famous of the ancient mystery cults, even more famous than the Bacchanalia and this.
Yes,
you know, and all
but
that.
They have elements with them that were very similar to Bacchanalia.
Right, right. In the 4th century AD, so now we're talking about several hundred years, 300 years after John, or at least a couple hundred years after John wrote the Book of Revelation, mm-hmm. And hundreds of years after these were originated in Asia Minor, Persephone was worshipped at the city of Alexandria.
Oh.
Under the name Kore.
Yes, yes.
And what's interesting about that is that a Christian bishop in the 4th century named Epiphanius wrote about the rites of Kore at Alexandria, where and this explains why, because I hadn't made this connection until you researched these mysteries, mm-hmm. that Kore, Persephone, an idol representing the goddess, was brought out of a chamber underneath the sacred site. So they had to go down into the earth to bring forth the idol.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would carry the idol in a circular fashion around the holy place,
mm-hmm.
and then return it to its place. Now, Epiphanius equated this, he said, with the worship of the Nabataean god Dushara at Petra. And we go into that in the book Bad Moon Rising, and we're going to write more about that in a forthcoming project. The point is that this idea of circumambulating a holy site is very, very ancient. It goes all the way back to Mount Hermon.
Exactly. And, well, Sir Charles Warren
right.
found Khazarantar, which is a temple there, and he showed that to approach it, you had to go in an anti-clockwise circle.
Right, right. And he connected that to the worship of Allah at the Kaaba in Mecca.
So. Well, I would argue, and I can't give you specifics to support this, but it makes sense. If you believe that you have a rising and dying god, one who is, or goddess, who is in the underworld part of the time, in the upper world part of the time, and they, especially if you have two, like with DiMuzzi and his sister, then you would switch one with the other.
Mm-hmm.
So you would take one out,
mm-hmm.
coming back from the underworld, take them out, circle around so that you have this, we're creating a threshing floor portal.
Mm-hmm.
To allow the switch to take place.
Right, because that's how you process the grain.
Mm-hmm, and then bring them back so that the new one is brought back.
Right.
Every 6 months you'd have to do it, which is what they did.
And, of course, the Rephaim texts from ancient Ugarit talked about the Rephaim, the spirits of the Nephilim,
mm-hmm.
being summoned to the threshing floor of El, which is the summit of Mount Hermon.
Exactly. And we make the argument in our new book, Veneration, that threshing floors are indeed sacred spaces. They are
right.
portals. They are places of judgment, similar to the divine assembly.
Right. And
except this is the infernal assembly.
Exactly. And El being equated with other gods that were known as grain gods, like mm-hmm. Dagon,
mm-hmm.
Kronos.
Persephone.
And Persephone was a one of the watchers mm-hmm. who is now in the underworld.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got that underworld connection to this agrarian veneration and the circumambulation, which is similar to how you process the grain on a threshing floor. Threshing
mm-hmm.
floor is considered portals in the ancient world, and it's not insignificant or coincidental that David purchased the threshing floor of Arana on Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, to stop the angel of death, the destroyer, from wiping out the
exactly.
Israelites as punishment for David calling a census against God's command.
Exactly.
And
now,
that's where the temple was built.
We need to take a break, but when we come back, we'll continue talking about this, and we're actually going to connect it, believe it or not, to Joseph and Jacob.
And, well, other mystery religions. Got lots of stuff here. Speaking of the book of Revelation, Tom Horn's new book, we'll tell you about how to get your copy next. When Unraveling Revelation returns, more stuff.
NASA, Donald Trump, and a cosmic cover-up of end times proportions. Skywatch TV is proud to announce the largest giveaway of the year, the Project Wormwood Grand Giveaway. When you order Dr. Thomas Horn's new book, The Wormwood Prophecy, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive on DVD the entire four-part Skywatch TV series on The Wormwood Prophecy, featuring Dr. Thomas Horn and Derek and Sharon Gilbert. But we're just getting started. You'll also receive the never-before-released Best of Defender Publishing ebook collection on DataDisc, featuring 70 of the most information-packed, best-selling books in Defender history. These full-length works are in popular ebook formats, so you can read them on EPUB, PDF, Kindle, and other handheld electronic devices. Give this collection as the ultimate gift to somebody you know this holiday season, or take them with you wherever you go. Valued at over $700 all by itself. But that's not all. With the holidays just around the corner, now's your chance to save big and receive a massive collection of merchandise. Also included in the Wormwood Grand Giveaway is a gargantuan supply of brand new super quality overstock gift books, DVDs, audio sets, survival and organic living books to add to your library or to give away as gifts this holiday season. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $900. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. This is the largest giveaway of the year and will be available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Project Wormwood Grand Giveaway, available now at skywatchtvstore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Unraveling Revelation. After what might be the most unprofessional, you know, cut to commercial in our history.
More stuff.
Yeah. Boy, that's...
More stuff.
You'd never guess. 40 years of professional broadcasting. Well, we're talking about the Church of Thyatira and how members of the Christian church there, mm-hmm. within 100 years, less than 100 years after the resurrection, had already drifted into these mystery religions, mm-hmm. that were so popular in the Hellenized world, the Greek, mm-hmm. world.
But you know, it would have been difficult. It's easy for us to sit here and say, well, why did they do that? Because in order to have a job, in order to have a stall or a store or whatever, you had to belong to the guild, and the guild practiced these mystery religion worship rites. They worshipped a variety of gods and goddesses, but at one point, and by the time Jesus comes along and dictates this letter to John to take sin to Thyatira, it's already a state religion.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, did you know that by this time we would have had a temple to the Roman Caesar?
Mm-hmm.
In that town, along with everything else.
Right, right.
And so there were lots of small g gods that you were required to worship in order to have a profession. And if you didn't have a profession, you couldn't just go get a job, you know, or you had to have a skill. Mm-hmm. And that meant that you were a baker or a candle maker, or you dyed purple cloth, or you were a butcher, or whatever it was you did. Mm-hmm. You couldn't practice your craft. You couldn't make a job. You couldn't have a living.
Right.
If you didn't do these things.
And this is a forerunner of the book, or later in the book of Revelation, we talk about taking the mark in the hand of the forehead so that you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark and worship the beast.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you were a member of a guild in Thyatira and worshiped the pagan deity, that, mm-hmm. was the patron deity of that guild, you couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't participate in the local economy. And so obviously you had church members who were engaging in this because that was an easier way of getting along rather than Well, sacrificing and finding other ways outside the official economy to feed your family.
Exactly. And if they were told, you know, don't worry about it. It's your body. It's just the material you doing these things. The spiritual you is someone else. You can see why it would be a convenient choice to say, okay, I'll do it, but I don't, my heart's not really in it. I'm just going through the motions. You know, I don't think the Lord agreed with that. Mm-hmm. I really don't. But we talked before the break that other stuff. Jacob, when he died in Egypt, asked to be taken back home to be buried. We are told that Joseph and an entourage, a big entourage, including military escorts, went from Egypt all the way into the promised land area to bury Jacob. He took his father to a threshing floor to mourn him.
Yeah, and this is odd because if you remember, Joseph, or rather Jacob, is buried with Isaac and Abraham in the Machpelah, which is the cave of the patriarchs at Hebron.
Exactly.
Now, Hebron is southwest of Jerusalem, and you don't need to go the way Joseph went to get to Hebron.
No.
And I'll read from Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 10. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, that means east of the Jordan River, they went around the east side of the Dead Sea, which is the opposite side of the sea from Jerusalem and Hebron.
Mm-hmm.
Why did they go there? A scholar by the name of Dr. Philip Sylvia, who's part of the excavation team, the archaeological team digging at a site in Jordan, northeast of the Dead Sea, called Tal el Hammam. It's within eyesight of Mount Nebo, kind of between Mount Nebo and Jericho, a little north and west of there, but you can see it from Mount Nebo. They believe that Atad, or Dr. Sylvia believes Atad refers to that location. Now, Atad is a word that means thorns. In the time of Moses, the time, and even before the time of Joseph and Jacob, that area had been devastated by a meteorite blast over the Dead Sea, because this area, this site, Tal el Hammam, is ancient Sodom.
So, a meteorite that was sent by God.
Sent by God to destroy Sodom in the days of Abraham and Lot. And because you've got 36% salt water in the Dead Sea, which flooded the plains, the plain east of Jericho, nothing would grow there except for acacia, because it's salt tolerant, and acacia also produces thorns. So essentially what you've got here, the threshing floor of thorns, the threshing floor on that hill on which Sodom was built, which is beyond the Jordan. They lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Now, what's interesting, why did he take them to that threshing floor on the hill of Sodom?
Well, we can only speculate. It may have been part of God's signaling to the fallen realm, I plan on taking back all of this territory, including this area, Sodom, where you guys have demanded worship for a long, long time.
Because it's our theory that Sodom, the temple at Sodom, which sat, again, above the plains of Moab there, 1,500 dolmens at the base of the city, all oriented towards the temple, according to Dr. Sylvia, is our theory that that was a temple to the Baal of Peor, where Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Peor, based on a word that means opening, cleft, gap, essentially opening to the underworld. Mm-hmm. Baal Peor was a god of the dead. And so God commanding Joseph, take Jacob here, set him up on this threshing floor, this portal, where they believed that they entered the realm of the dead, or the travelers, the Rephaim spirits crossed over, sending a signal to the underworld.
Yes. Well, that area, when the Lord brings them all back, led by Moses, he takes them back up that way again. Mm-hmm. And so you get this once again, the Lord signaling, I'm going to take over this territory and that territory and this territory. And he leads them. One of the first places they go is the area we believe is Petra.
Yeah, yeah. And then from there, when they camp on the plains of Moab, Moses and the Israelites then begin their conquest of Canaan. Mm-hmm. But that's also where Ezekiel in chapter 39 says, God will prepare a place for burial for the hordes of Magog to end the Gog-Magog war. And we show in Veneration and also Last Clash of the Titans why the war of Gog and Magog is to be equated with the war that ends at Armageddon. So that's where the final battle for God's holy mountain will end, right there as well.
That spiritual war is still ongoing. In the book of Revelation, the letter to Thyatira, we find that the Lord is not happy with these guild members who are, even though who call themselves Christians, that they are still participating in these Eleusinian rites, these mystery religion rites, worshiping small g gods. And some of the things they did get into your theories in Bad Moon Rising and also in The Great Inception and Gosh in Veneration, we talk about it as well, this idea that there is a specific season within the month when the veil is thinned, mm-hmm. and it's generally at the new moon, but then you get the power of the moon when the moon is fullest. These mystery religions began on the 14th day of the month.
Oh.
In the spring and in the fall.
Oh, and in the fall, that would coincide
twice
with
a year.
That would coincide with the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes, and they were 10 days long. They started on the 14th and they went for 10 days.
Yep.
And they included bacchanalia rites, mm-hmm. where they would have branches that were called bacche, and they would shout, you know, all sorts of obscenities as they went along. And they had specific, they were reenacting Demeter's search for Persephone, mm-hmm. and then her triumphant return from the underworld. And then, of course, later on, they had to reenact the descent into the underworld and the emergence of, if it was the rising and dying, switching gods and goddess, then they had to do that. But they also would have a feast that included merriment, that was sex rites.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
these were the kinds of things that the Lord was saying you cannot do. This feast, they were eating food sacrificed to idols. They were behaving in sexual, immoral ways. And they were doing it sometimes because they just enjoyed it. But there were some that were calling themselves Christians, and they were doing it because they felt they had to
right.
keep their jobs.
And as Jesus said, if you hold fast until what you have until I come, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That's a call back to the Messiah and the Messianic prophecy. We also see that coming up in Revelation 12. The ruler, the Messiah, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, mm-hmm. and I will give him the morning star. Again, another reference to Jesus, the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so much more here. You know, I was going to talk about...
We just don't have time.
Yes. The mother goddess of the Anatolian, the Lydians, the Sibylle, the Phrygians.
Do we need to go back and do a part three?
Yeah. Well, I think we can move on next week to the Church of Sardis, but... again, the point is that even without being a Bible scholar, having a PhD, you can draw so much more out of the Word of God with a little bit of study. And it is so worth it because, again, hang on to what you've got until he comes. And, you know, having read the end of the book, spoiler,
God wins.
Amen. We thank you for watching as we keep watch. With Sharon Gilbert, I'm Derek Gilbert. And this is Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV.